Good morning. We're going to be taking our text this morning from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I call this sermon the tool chest of Christ or of the Lord. And so you think about tools. You know, one of my favorite programs on television that's ever been was the old 80 or 90s sitcom Home Improvements. Tool Time, oftentimes just refer to that show as Tool Time. That was the show that was within the show. It was all about tools and building things and building a life is really what that show was about. But, you know, have you ever built anything? You know, I can remember one time right after we first got married, Kathy says, well, you know, I'd like to get a microwave stand. It'd be nice. I said, well, I can build one. And so I cut out all the wood, and I built it. And she said, that looks kind of flimsy. Oh, it's really strong. I climbed on top of it, and it fell apart completely. And so hopefully I've gotten better at building things since then. I've got a deck that I built at the house. And if you're coming out to the house tomorrow, you can walk on that deck, and it will not collapse underneath you, I promise. We could probably all of us get up on there, and it would stand just fine. But, you know, you can't build anything really without tools. You know, a carpenter or, you know, someone like me, I don't really describe myself as a carpenter because anything I build, it'll hold up probably. But if you put a level on it or you bring a square, you're not invited. You can go home. I build good things. Solid things, but oftentimes they may not be as square or as level as I'd like them to be. But, you know, a carpenter's got to have some tools. Got to have a hammer, got to have a tape measure, got to have a square and know how to use it, and other tools. Plus, you know, he's got to have something to put them in, a tool chest or whatever. You know, if he's got a bigger budget, maybe, you know, there's some other tools that one could buy that are more expensive. But the basics, you know, hammer, saw, things like that. Whatever the budget, though, a carpenter has to have some tools in his toolbox if he wants to build anything. Now, we know from the New Testament that Jesus is described as having been the son of a carpenter. It says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, or he is a carpenter, not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon, are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. This was Jesus teaching in his own synagogue in his hometown. Here was this son, this man who was a carpenter, whose father was a carpenter. Now, we picture carpenter. We picture someone who builds things out of wood. And you know, I've seen pictures, you know, supposedly Jesus building beautiful furniture. That's not really what a carpenter, the word described or translated carpenter really is. It's just a worker. It's a day laborer. It's somebody that does day labor. It's menial labor generally. It's not just building things out of wood, but it's also, you know, ditch digging, things like that. And so it could be something very menial, something very hard and backbreaking kind of work to something like building a house. And so anything in between. And so, you know, Jesus, he had some tools, certainly. I doubt he had a table saw, a router or a lathe or any of those expensive tools, but he did have some tools of the trade that he was able to use to build what he needed to build. Now, before he began his public ministry, he was a builder of physical things out of wood or masonry or stone. But once he began his ministry, he began to build a different kind of structure, didn't he? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. He was going to build his church, a spiritual structure. In the beginning of that construction, Jesus needed some special tools in order to lay out the foundation of the church. You know, if you go to a place and you want to build a house, you've got a piece of land, you're trying to decide where you're going to build the house, and you've got to survey it. You've got to find the level spot. You've got to, you know, bring in the equipment, the earth-moving equipment or whatever to make the site level. And so you had to have some kind of tool. So in order to lay out a foundation, you've got to have those various surveying tools. And so like a surveyor, Jesus needed special tools for the laying out of the foundation of the church. And what was his tool for doing this? That was his apostles. If you would open up to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it says here, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And so his tools for laying out the foundation of the church were the apostles. And the apostles were witnesses to his resurrection. They carried the good news or the gospel to the world. In his time here on earth, Jesus appointed 12 apostles for this work. Just before the gospel was to be taken to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, Jesus called and appointed Paul to be an apostle in Acts chapter 9. And so we see that Paul was a tool in the Lord's tool chest or in his toolbox. He was owned by Jesus Christ. Notice he says, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Notice he was a called apostle, not simply called to be an apostle. He is a called apostle. You know, the two B are italicized here in the King James. They're used, those italicized words are words that are supplied by the translators to carry the sense of the sentence. But here, I think it detracts from that. The word called is an adjective. Apostle, he is an apostle. That's a noun. He is a called apostle. The adjective there is called. And so it describes the kind of apostle he is. He's not just any old person that's an apostle. He is a called apostle. And so an apostle is a person who has been sent with a message under the authority of another. And so you think about the apostles, they were given authority to loose that which had already been loosed in heaven, to bind that which had already been bound in heaven. They were given that authority, but that authority rested in the Lord. They were his representatives. And so Paul, he says, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. By whom, verse 5 is where I was looking for, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. You know, Paul, let's look over in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. You know, here Paul has gone on his way to Damascus. He's met the Lord by the wayside. The Lord said unto him, go thy way. Sorry, I jumped ahead there. This is Ananias, but go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, the children of Israel. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias was told that Paul was a chosen vessel belonging to Jesus Christ. This word vessel is an implement of various kinds, just any kind of thing that belongs to someone. A tool, an implement. So you might say that he was the tool of Jesus, the tool that God chose, that Christ chose to carry his gospel to the Gentile world. He was a chosen tool with an appointed purpose. Acts chapter 26, verses 16 and 17. The Lord told Saul at this point, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I will now send thee. You know, Paul became an apostle, directly selected by the resurrected Savior to be a witness and a minister unto him throughout all the world, especially to the Gentiles. Paul, as the tool of Christ, had a specific purpose. His purpose was the same purpose that Christ came for. Look over in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus here says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." This was Paul's purpose as well. This is the purpose of all the apostles, to preach the gospel into the world. This describes exactly what Christ was here on earth to do. Paul had the same mission. Acts 26, 18. Again, it was to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so Paul had the same mission. We see the results of opening the eyes and turning sinners back to God. The forgiveness of sins. Now, Paul and the rest of the apostles did their work in laying out the foundation of the church and delivering the framework by which the spiritual structure would be built, the Word of God delivered. They received the words of Christ and went out establishing the church in the first century. They were the initial set of tools that Christ needed to begin the church. Once they completed their function, they were no longer needed. And we'll get to that in a moment. Now, I want us also to notice here from Romans chapter 1. You know, Paul describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, a called apostle, separated of the gospel, and so forth. When we come to verse 6 and verse 7, it says, Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to point out here that Christians, individual saints, are tools in the Lord's tool chest. Not the only tools, or now the only tools, aside from the gospel, Christ still has in his toolbox on earth are Christians. We are the tools of Christ called by the gospel and put into Christ's tool chest. You know, the Roman Christians in Romans 1 were tools called out of the world by the word of Christ and put into his tool chest. He says in verse 6 that they were called, you know, the called ones of Jesus Christ. And that word "of" means belonging to. They were the called ones belonging to Jesus Christ. The same Greek adjective is used here, called to be saints, as used where Paul was called to be an apostle. It is not called to be, but a called saint. They were called saints. They were called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see here that the Roman Christians were tools, and therefore Christians today are to be tools in the tool chest of Christ. Now, I want to point out here a little bit about the word saint. You know, I looked it up in the Catholic Encyclopedia, and where it says called to be saints, they say, well, that's what every Christian is called to be. That's what God desires for every Christian. But basically, not every Christian is a saint, is what they say. A saint is one who lived a special life and performed miracles and did things like that, and only then can one become a saint. That's not how Paul uses the word. That's not how the word is ever used in the New Testament. They were called saints. The called, again, is the adjective of the noun, which is saint, which is what they were. They were called saints. They were saints. All Christians are saints, not a special type of Christian. All Christians. And so Paul is addressing this to all the saints, to all the Christians, the sanctified one, the set-apart ones that were in Rome. And so Christians are also tools in the tool chest of Christ. Now, I want us to point out that there are different types of tools in this tool chest. Notice over in Ephesians chapter 4. There he says, and he gave some apostles, like Paul and Peter, and some prophets. There were others that were not apostles that had the ability to prophesy. And some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So all of these compose the body of Christ. Now, there were six tools mentioned here, you might say. The first two tools were only for the apostolic age. You know, the apostles, we've already seen their purpose. They were to lay the foundation of the church. They received spiritual gifts by the means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that they received in Acts chapter 2. All of the apostles had the ability, they received spiritual gifts by means of Holy Spirit baptism, and they were able to pass on those spiritual gifts by the laying on of hands to other people. And so you had prophets. These were not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These had their hands laid on them by the apostles. They had the spiritual gift of speaking the Word of God by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, they didn't have what we have today, the full, complete, revealed revelation of God. They did not have that. They depended upon the ability to prophesy, to speak the words that God gave them by inspiration. All of the apostles could prophesy, but not all who were prophets. My voice, I'm having a hard time here with my voice. All the apostles could prophesy, but others who were not the apostles had this gift. Now, these two types of tools no longer are needed because we have received the full, complete revelation of God. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, in verses 1 through 7, 4 through 7, he talks about love, the perfection of love and what love is. But as we go on in verse 8, he says, charity, agape, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And really, the idea is they shall cease. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Notice the ability to prophesy, not the prophecies themselves, but the abilities are going to fail. The speaking in tongue is going to cease. The miraculous knowledge, the ability to have that miraculous knowledge, is going to vanish away. He says, right now we know in parts. We only speak part of what we've only been revealed in parts. But then that which is imperfect is gone. What is that which is perfect? That which is complete. The Word of God, when it is completed, those things were no longer going to be needed. All of the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit have now ceased. They passed into eternity when the last one who had had the hands of the apostles laid on them passed away. Hence, there are no apostles and prophets, no spiritual gifts, supernatural spiritual gifts today, regardless of what some may claim. But there are four tools that are still in use today. You know, all Christians are to strive to fulfill these roles. And so he says he gave some to be evangelists, preachers. Yeah, to evangelize is to announce the good news, to proclaim the gospel. Not just those who stand in pulpits, but all Christians are commanded to be evangelistic. All Christians are commanded to proclaim the gospel. The Great Commission is a command for all Christians to be carried out always. Notice Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Notice verse 20 especially. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He says they're going to all the world to teach all nations, Gentiles included, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe. So they're to teach them. They're to make Christians of them. And then they're to teach them some more. To observe all the things I've commanded you. What he just commanded them to do. To go ye into all the world. So that's how the church is to grow. We go out. We find those that are willing to hear the gospel. We teach the gospel to them. They become a Christian. They're baptized. They have their sins washed away. And then we're to teach them further. And they are to go out and do the same, to evangelize. And so the Great Commission is a command that all Christians must follow. We must do our very best to teach the gospel to everyone we meet, everywhere we go. And so the Great Commission, we're to be evangelists. Everyone is to preach and to proclaim the gospel. Then he goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 4, he gave some to be teachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same that commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know, preaching and teaching really are synonymous. We are to teach the gospel. We are to preach the gospel. We are to teach and preach the word of God. All Christians are responsible for teaching the gospel to their friends, to their family, and to their children. Mothers are to teach their children in the home. They can also teach the young children in Bible classes. The older women are in the congregation have the responsibility to teach the younger women. Notice Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And so notice the older women in the congregation have the responsibility to teach those that are younger. Fathers have the overall responsibility to teach their children the word of God. It's not just the church that has this responsibility. Now look over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 4 through 9. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And so notice, they were to teach their children at every opportunity of life. When thou sittest in the house, walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, all times throughout the day, as opportunities arise, teach your children. Always have God's word before you and make that the foundation of your home. And so we are to be teachers. Parents are to teach their children. We are to teach one another. He also goes on there in Ephesians chapter 4. Gave some to be deacons or ministers. You know, all Christians are ministers unto Christ. Christian men ought to strive to possess those qualities for the office of a deacon. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. We'll talk about these qualities a little bit more in future lessons. But notice verse 8 says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so Christian men ought to strive to have these qualities in their life, as described in the office of a deacon. All Christian women should be striving to have those qualities of the wife of a deacon. You know, 1 Timothy 3:11 again. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And then he gave some to be pastors, or elders, or shepherds, or overseers. These are all terms that are synonymous. They are to watch over the flock of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul to the Ephesian elders says, take heed unto yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. All Christian men should strive to possess those attributes of an elder or a pastor found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It says, this is a true saying, and again, we'll have a future lesson on this. If a man desire the office of a bishop, that is overseer, synonymous with elder, he desireth a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not given greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with a pride, he falleth into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, these are the qualities of the ideal Christian man. Now, I want us to notice one thing, though. All these qualities, given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, also in Titus chapter 1, all of these qualities, where they apply, are enjoined upon all saints in the New Testament. Now, obviously, a woman can't be the husband of one wife. Not every Christian is married. Not every Christian has children. But where they apply, all these are elsewhere enjoined upon Christians in the New Testament. And so sometimes people look at these qualities of elders and say, well, you know, only elders have to possess these qualities. Really, everyone is called to possess these qualifications. And so the tools in Christ's tool chests are in one of three conditions. Some are useful, some are rusty, and some are lost. You know, some are useful. That's how Christians' tools, how Christ's tools should be. They should be in good working condition. You know, I don't know if anybody has ever used a wood lathe. Now, I bought one, and I got some tools, some chisels, and they were used. And apparently they were very dull. I got to turning that wood, and I'm trying to apply that chisel through there, and it's really hard. The wood is just not coming out like it's supposed to. You see the videos, and the wood comes off like a peel, like a spiral. It looks beautiful the way that wood just comes off, but that wasn't the way it was with my old tool. Well, then I took it, and I got it nice and sharp, and I ran that lathe again, and sure enough, man, that really turned some wood. And so we can sharpen or hone ourselves and stay well lubricated by observing the command that Paul gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, where he said, study or give diligence, another translation says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. So what are we to study? Of course, we're to study the word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, some are rusty. Some tools are rusty. When it's not used, it just lays around the bottom of the metal toolbox and gets rusty. It's going to begin to lose its usefulness. In order to be useful, you've got to take it, you've got to, you know, knock the rust off, you've got to put some WD-40 or whatever on it. If a rusted tool sits rusting in a metal toolbox, eventually the toolbox itself will rust, and the bottom may fall out, destroying the entire toolbox and scattering all the tools. So some are rusty, and then some tools are lost. They just get lost altogether. They're no longer in the toolbox as they should be. Just like my garage is full of tools that are not in the toolbox where they belong. Sometimes they're not in the garage. Sometimes I leave them laying right where I used them last. I go looking for a hammer. I go looking for a chisel. And I'll find them where they're supposed to go. And I try to remember, where did I use them last? And sure enough, that's where it's going to be. They're no longer in the toolbox as they should be. They need to be found. They need to be brought back and put in the toolbox, in the tool chest of the Lord where they belong. You know, all Christians are to be useful and productive tools in Christ's toolbox. We only need to, we'll only be if we first surrender ourselves to Christ completely. You know, no one can use a tool that is not submitted to his will. I remember using a drill and, you know, maybe hit a knot or something and that drill twists out of your hand because the bit got locked. And so it's hard to control. To be a tool in Christ's and the Lord's tool chest, we must submit to his will. We must follow him. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so we are called saints. We are called by the gospel into Christ's church. We become a member of Christ's church when we are baptized for the remission of our sins, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of our sins, confessing our belief, submitting to his will in baptism, and then living a life faithfully dedicated to God. Today, if you're here and you are not a Christian yet, we urge you to become a child of God. If you are here as one who has not been faithful to that high calling, we urge you to repent and come back. Today, if we can help you to respond to the Lord's invitation, let us know as we stand and as we sing.